Good morning. Gorgeous, gorgeous, beautiful winter morning. Winter has its own beauty. This is the beautiful part. Snow's covered everything. All the brown is covered. The trees get a little bit covered. As long as you can make it home safely from school, then everything is good. A little dicey there on Friday, but it all worked out. Just good to see the change of seasons, to see what God does with his creativity and how he dusts everything with snow and reminds us, as the scripture we read in Jim's class, that that's what he wants to do with us. He wants to make us pure like snow and take away the sin in our lives. And it's a great reminder. Wonderful songs we've already sung today. You sang them. You know, I hope you meant them. You know, this is my Father's world. The song, "How Great Thou Art," as Brian mentioned. This past one, "Our God." You know, just all this, these ideas, these themes, that how wonderful God is. And all we can do is just praise him. All we can do is let it just pour from our hearts. We're going to talk about that in our lesson today. But I hope you meant it. I hope it came from your heart. I hope that you are in tune with the idea that God is great and our God is alive, as that chorus said in the song we just sang. Glad you're here. Glad that this building didn't sit empty this morning with no one willing to lift up their voice, that you came so that the sounds could echo hopefully to heaven and be pleasing to God. And I'm glad you are part of that and I could be here with you to do it. Before we begin our lesson, actually, I wanted to mention, I have no idea if I'll be able to project anything. It looks like we're in, we're out, we got the network, we don't. I want to do a little experiment. Don't take this as like a rebuke or like I'm getting on your case, but it's just an experiment. This is actually a scientific experiment. If you have a smartphone that can like do stuff and create hotspots, can you just turn it off? And let's just see if we don't have that trouble anymore. I haven't seen the trouble for a while, so maybe whoever was doing children's worship was the culprit. I don't know. We'll blame them. But like I said, it's not a rebuke. It's not like a how dare you. It's not like the movie theater that yells at you about having it on. I just want to see, hey, just try it out and see if it makes a difference. So let us go to our Father in prayer. Dear Father, we know that this is your world, that you made it, that you sustain it, and that you care about not just the birds and the sparrows and the lilies of the field, Father, but you care about people. You care about us, and you fashioned our hearts, and we matter to you. Remind us, Father, of that love you have for us, and the tender love, not just of a creator who is awesome in power, but the care of a loving Father. We know this is your place. And we pray that this morning, in this building, this can also be your place. And that you can reside in our hearts. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We get a new series today. And, maybe it'll get up there eventually. Who knows? But the series is going to be looking at qualities of God according to what God does. And I want to look at some verbs. So today, as you've heard the theme already, the theme is the God who creates. We're also going to be looking at the God who reveals, the God who comforts, and the God who restores over the next four lessons that I'll be giving. And it's interesting because we talk about dovetailing all the time, but I think it fits in with what Earl is preaching about as well, where friendship with God is what Earl's going to be talking about, and I think it all fits together very nicely. There we are. There we are. Nebula. I love pictures of nebulae. I think it's nebulae. Nebulas, you know. Those beautiful, amazing displays of light in the sky, in the night sky, that they thought were just bright stars at first, then the telescopes got better, and they said, whoa, there's all kinds of cool stuff here. As science progresses, they just keep saying, wow, there's cool stuff here. The scientists say it differently. They say, we have discovered the blah, 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 blah. You know, but if you look at the enthusiastic scientists, they say, guess what? There's cool stuff we just found. And so this is one great example where you get a better telescope, you find out there's even more complexity out there that God has created. I want to begin, actually, with this item. You may be seeing this in the near future. Homeland Security has dumped a lot of money into developing this. And what is it? This is basically the beginning of x-ray glasses. I hate to say it, but it's a handheld x-ray machine that you can just hold up to, well, you can hold up to anything. You can look through a wall, you can look through luggage, and it's very portable, you can carry it around, and it is fascinating technology. Eventually, maybe they'll be using it in airports and things. It's not really like x-ray glasses like they used to advertise in the back of those comic books and things, you know. It's not like that. You don't get a very good image, you just get the general idea that there's a person there, there's things in there that you can see. And they are very excited about this. The Coast Guard can't wait for this to be fully implemented, you know, fully complete. It's just this is a test model. They're trying it out. Because the Coast Guard can just walk along these boats and say, oh, look, there's 50 people hiding in this box here or whatever. And so this is technology that really is incredible. It's amazing because it sends out this x-ray, right? And what comes back at it, they used to have, you know, when you use typical x-ray machines, they use these very powerful x-rays. That's why you have to have the lead line things, and, you know, it's dangerous. This sends out a very, very, very weak x-ray signal. And the image that comes back can be read by this area that's tan. You can see this with all the like grid-like squares that are there. It actually can receive very weak light and read it and turn it into an image, which is what you flip out there. You know, and there's an LCD where you can see what it is you're looking at. But the reason is because of these little squares. And the light comes in at no matter what angle, and it feeds it down. It bounces a couple times within this tube, and then it reads it. It's able to, you know, go on to a thing that reads it. That's how I explain scientific things. It goes into this thing, and it reads it, and then it's cool. That's how I describe gadgets, right? They're all black boxes to me, basically. But what's interesting is, I'll flip to this. Where did this idea come from? It's a great design. In fact, if you saw this sitting out there on the ground, on the path in Boyce Park, you'd say, whoa, who left this here? And what is it? Who made it? What does it do? Interestingly, scientists found this technology. He'll catch up. By looking at lobsters, of all things. By looking at lobsters. This is called biomimicry. You look at life, you look at a creature, and you say, whoa, that creature does this really, really well. And we need to, you know, try to duplicate that. Can we do that? Can we try to do what nature does? And you look at the eye, oh boy, this is going to be great. This is only the first few are images, but they'll catch up eventually. When you look at the eye of a lobster, what you see is basically that same collection of squares. There we go. See? Wow. And what it is, it's covered in those exact same squares that you saw on that device. And it almost looks like it's digital. See how that reflection it has lots of little squares? That's because that's what the eye is on the lobster. Maybe I'll put it up later and you can get closer and see what I can see. But the point is, okay, so you have all these little squares. Perfect squares, by the way. Perfect squares on the surface of the eye of the lobster. And these squares are the tops of these tubes that lead down. And light comes in at all kinds of angles because it's a half sphere. It comes in, bounces around, and goes down to the retina of the eye of the lobster. And so the lobster's eye is radically different from your eye. You do refraction, they do reflection. And they can take in light from 180 degrees. They don't have to move their head to see all around them. Isn't that amazing? And they can take this light in, they can translate it, they can figure out what things are, and that's how lobster eyes work. Now, if we saw a lobster sitting at, well, I guess unless you're a red lobster, you're not going to see a lobster sitting on the path in Boyce Park. But why wouldn't we also look at the eye of a lobster and say, who made this? Who designed this amazing piece of machinery? Because it's far better than the little x-ray guy. Because, you know, when one of these cells becomes damaged or it decays, it fixes itself. It repairs itself. It heals itself. And then goes along. And not only that, but it's connected to a body that's doing hundreds of thousands of other things all at the same time. in perfect systems. They're all working together for complete lobsterness, right? That's what a lobster is. That's the amazing design you see in this creature. And so, you know, we look at these, these ideas. Light's coming in. It's coming in a different way. This is the science of it. And you say, wow, this is incredible. God is the designer. You have to look at nature. You have to look at these things. And when you're overcome by how amazing they are and complex they are, it leads you to say, some intelligence was behind this. It had to have been the case. And there's so much that you would have to overcome in your brain to say, nah, this just happened randomly. This happened by random chance. You have to step over a major hurdle in your mind. Because your mind is saying, who's the designer? Who made this? Who designed this? Who put this together? The Bible gives the answer, of course. God is a designer. He designed everything we see. From the nebula down to the eye of the lobster, which is incredibly complex. Look at the psalm that we read. We're going to go a couple verses before what was read earlier. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. So when we look out and we see these things, I hope that you are still surprised and astonished at what you see in nature. I hope that happens to you. Because over time, when we're in our worlds where we live in a box, and then we run to another box, and we drive over, and we get out of the box, and we go into another box, we can become very isolated and cut off from the beauty that's out there. I hope it still takes your breath away. I hope you look out your window and just you can't believe how wonderful it is. Because what we begin to see is there is power, intelligence, and beauty here. And it's all of the highest order. God is incredibly powerful. He's the most powerful. He's all powerful. And if there's intelligence there, it's the highest of intelligences. And if there's beauty in nature, it's absolute beauty, the greatest you can think of, and then beyond what you can think. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, beyond all we can ask or think. It's beyond that. That's how great God is. Now, what that leads to, it should lead to, is thankful praise on our part, that we should be thankful. That we should look out and just be overcome and thus praise God. We're led to praise. The psalm says this. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. You just have to look out your window and you will begin to see this power, this intelligence, this beauty that's out there. And we ought to be standing in awe. Our lips should be just ready to ring forth praise. Go to there we go. Nehemiah chapter 9. This is the prayer of the people. Stand up. This is a call to praise. Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Your glory is greater than the praise and blessings that we can try to use to describe it. You're still greater than that. You blow the roof off. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Jesus knew that the host of heaven worships the Lord. That's their response. That's what they do all the time. And Jesus' prayer is that things would be on earth as it is in heaven. That things would be, that we on earth would praise just like the heavenly host continually praises the Lord. It just should flow. Here in the psalm, as I mentioned, verses 1 through 3, we'll look at, it's a call to praise. That's the whole purpose of this psalm. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Let it pour forth, is what he's saying. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says that righteous praise, basically praise, you're rejoicing from our souls. Praise to God is the breath and language of holy joy. Let me say that again. Righteous praise, the praise of the righteous, is the language and breath, the breath and language of holy joy. So if there's joy inside because of the Lord, the result is going to be praise that just comes pouring out. It's why the heavens are on display. They give glory to the Lord. It's only that humans do not always, in fact, hardly ever take time to give the praise that ought to come. Why does it not? Why doesn't it just flow? Why doesn't it just pour forth out of us? I thought of two reasons, and they're both based on whys. Jim's class has gone through some of the strategies of Satan. I think last week or 2 weeks ago, we were talking about lies. And here's two that interfere with us. When we look at creation, and we ought to just praise the designer, praise the creator, there's something that trips us up. There's something that we fall over when we should reach that destination and we don't get there. The first lie that has been thrown out there is that random chance is responsible. So if I've even been told by even a slight authority that, you know, Mike, you might be all fascinated with lobster eyes, but they're just lobsters, you know? It came about, yeah, get enough slime, and things start to come together, and then you have lobster eyes, Mike, so get over it. Take it easy. Calm down. Nothing to be all excited about. Nothing to run a church over, all right? It's just lobsters. There's how many of them are going to be eaten at Red Lobster just this afternoon, right? But there's something inside of us, like I said before, that feels like that's just not adequate. It's just not an adequate response. Even scientists are beginning to say, yeah, this is pretty complicated. You know, and the earlier ideas of how this came to be, I don't know. Jim McCamey mentioned that intelligent design is beginning to gain traction, but not in the way that we would all say, like this, God is the designer. The idea that somebody, some higher species, seeded the earth. They brought the DNA here so that things could get rolling. That has to be the explanation, because it just doesn't seem like it comes together naturally. And so somebody said, well, somebody was responsible, some great intelligence. We say, well, yeah, but that's what we've been saying. It's just, we attribute it to different things. And of course, you follow their logic. Well, who's responsible for the aliens getting seeded in the first place? And on we could go. A lot of logical inconsistencies there. Our brains don't really want to go there. But it's tainted enough that when we walk out, we say, oh, it's snow, because the meteorologist said it would, and la-di-da, and we go on our way. And God says, take a minute, Mike. Take a step back from that lie and realize I'm a designer. I design beautiful things. I make beautiful things in nature. Take a look. Let me get the praise for it. Let me get credit for it in your heart. Second thing, the second lie that's out there that we buy into is that the world is there for our consumption. So, yes, there's lobsters, and I'm hungry. You're making me hungry, talking about lobster eyes. That's all I care about. Lobsters are good for food. We eat lobsters. End of story. Or we study the lobster eye so we can make cool x-ray things, and Homeland Security is happy. You know, it's for our consumption. And so we look at the world as, okay, what can I take from it? It is not to be marveled at or enjoyed. It's how can we use it? How can we put it to use? You might even say these two ideas are very, you see two different political versions, you know, two different ways of looking at nature from a political standpoint. But either way is based on a lie. The world is not for our consumption. God gives it to us as a blessing, as a gift, but we're to be stewards of what God has given us. It's also something that we ought to praise Him for. and thank him for. Next main point here. The designer, this is where the news just keeps getting better. Yes, we have this great designer who is awesome and powerful, but the designer cares about those he designed. I don't know if you're proud of anything that you've made. Do you feel that way about anything you've made? Some of you have built your own houses, and that's, you know, incredible. I have done some painting. I've done some music. When I was, I think it was fourth grade, I wrote this piece of music that was 4 measures long, and I was so excited. It was like a magnum opus, you know. In fact, I wrote it, and I put it in a card for my mom, figuring, you know, she would open it up and say, masterpiece. You know, she would just be overcome by the genius of it. It was actually only 3 different tones I used. I used D and C. That's all I used. But I thought it was amazing. The amazing thing about God's creation is that God's designs have their own designs. His creation actually turns around and becomes creators themselves. That's how great He is. The fact that we can create as creatures, we can create, is to His glory. The fact that we can make anything, that we can design, that we can imitate what He does, is to His glory. His thoughts have thoughts. His designs have their own designs. And He cares about you and me. He cares about those He designed. Take a look, if you will, back at this psalm. We're basically in the same psalm here. This is verses 13 through 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. So first of all, God fashioned your heart. He fashions the heart of each person. Not the blood pumping muscle. We're talking about who you are, your core, your personality, your character. He took some time, and He's still fashioning your heart and refashioning it. And He sits on His throne not to look at the nebulae. He probably spends some time looking at those too. He doesn't spend time looking at the fission and fusion reactions going on within a star. He takes time to look at what you are up to, at what your day has been like, at how you're being treated, at how the battle is going for you, and what He can do about it, how He can help you, how He can come to your aid. Skip down to verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. That He can take the worst parts of what happened to you and He can carry you through them. That's the designer of the universe turning and looking to your life and wanting to find ways to help you through the difficult times, the most difficult, the famines of your life, the times where you're facing death itself. He wants to help you. He wants to be the one who cares for you. Sum it up. Your life matters to God. He made you. He set the amazing processes in place. But He also cares about you personally. You individually. Jesus says this so well, better than I could. So we'll let Him say it. From Luke 11. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. You are of more value to God than many sparrows. He does know how many hairs are on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows your childhood struggles and the abandonment that you felt and how that now affects who you are as a person. He knows all about that. He was watching then, and He knows now. And He's helping you. He cares about you. You matter more to Him than the greatest of His creations and designs. He treats you like you are at the top. He cares for you. And so my call this morning, let him finish his work. Let him keep working on you. There's a song that the kids sing. Beautiful, wonderful song. It's amazing how kids' songs can encapsulate a truth so well. They have to, because it's got to get through to the kids' hearts. And so they say it simply and directly. There's a song we sing called, "He's Still Working on Me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be." It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. 35 years, he's still working on me. Put your number in there. He's still working on you. He wants to take us from where we were, make us into this new creation. Paul talks about this. We talk about this scripture a lot. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." The designer, the creator, he's the God who creates. And what he wants to do with you is make you a new creation. Because he's still got all his creativeness about him. And he wants to just lavish it on you. He wants to craft you into the person he wants you to be. We are God's workmanship, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. And he wants to take your life and make it the way he wanted it to be. Because he's always been watching you. He knows everything about you. And he wants to create something new in you. We exist to give glory to this wonderful God who designed the cosmos, who displayed power, intelligence, beauty, majesty, holiness, so many more qualities we could mention. Our response should be thankful praise. It should be the breath and language of who we are because of that holy joy inside of us. He wants to keep working on you. He cares about you. He knows everything about you. He wants to wash you clean. He wants to create something new so that you can be free of the guilt we talked about in Jim's class today. The shame can be gone. The guilt can be gone because the sin is gone. And now you stand before him. Not standing before him as a cruel judge, as some folks said here this morning, that you had that impression of God. You stand before him as a father. And you can confidently say, "This is my Father's world. I'm going to keep praising him as long as I have breath in me." If you need to respond to that God who's done amazing things in the world and in your heart, come as we stand and sing.